Good evening. It's a pleasure to open God's Word with you again this evening, especially as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and consider what He's done for us this evening. I pray that we would consider that as we open up Psalm 121. So if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 711. This is Psalm 121. As we've mentioned before, it's been a few months since we looked at Psalm 120, but these are, as Pastor Holderman mentioned, the 15 Psalms of Ascent, these songs that pilgrim travelers would sing on their way to celebrate the feasts and festivals in Jerusalem. One commentator mentions that if you were to read all 15 in a row, you might envision a particular pilgrim making his way to Jerusalem, worshiping there, and then returning home at the end of the journey. And I would say that we, right as New Testament Christians, ought to consider perhaps ourselves in this place of the pilgrim on our journey of life. So far in Psalm 120, the pilgrim has grown tired of the lies of the world and made his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the city which name means the city of peace. And so now he begins what we'll see is a very dangerous journey to the city of Jerusalem. And here's Psalm 121. Let's listen and hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. And may he bless it to us as we think on it tonight. This psalm is a very familiar psalm. Many of us may even sing it as a family going out on journeys. The summertime is probably the time when this song may be sung more than any other psalm that we pack in the van and head out on our trips. I'd like to think, as far as big trips that I've taken in my life, my dad and I once took a journey through Yellowstone and through what's known as the Bridger-Teton Wilderness. It's a 77-mile hike, and in the middle of the hike, you wind up at the most remote location in the lower 48 states, 35 miles from any road or man-made construction. At one point, you travel, as I said, into the Bridger-Teton Wilderness, which is the highest concentration of grizzly bears in the lower 48 states, where you're welcome to bring a firearm, and we did, but of course it's illegal to fire it off in a national park, and if you did, the bears would come running because they know that a gunshot means food. One morning, we crashed somebody's campground in the middle of a torrential downpour. We woke up the next morning to find cougar tracks running through the campsite. We buried some fresh food and were worried the bears would be coming. At one point, I looked up and saw a baby bear about 100 yards away from me. And you can imagine, there were a few times where we were a little afraid for our lives. But this is actually nothing compared to the travel of the pilgrim in this psalm and the pilgrimage of ancient Israelites, right? Who would travel as much as 100 miles through very difficult desert terrain, through hilly terrain on the way to the city. They didn't do it with GPSs and with maps and with radios and rangers walking the trail. They did it with only the Lord as their helper. And the pilgrim psalmist has a far more dangerous situation than any of us do on our travels. But at the same time, he's not afraid because he knows that he is secure, not only in his body, but in his soul. And he wants to share the reason for that security with you and with me. So if you're following along in your outline this evening, you'll see that reason. Our main point this evening is to trust in Jesus, who suffered the grave in your place to keep you safe from sin and death from this time forth and forevermore. And children, if you're drawing a picture, I'd love to see a picture of this pilgrim, this hiker going on a journey, even carrying a shield, right? What does a shield mean? Who or what is your shield? Or perhaps even, what's better than a shield? All right, and let's listen for that this evening. If you are following along in your outline, you'll see that our first point in this psalm is that you are in grave danger. You are in grave danger. As we just said, this pilgrim is traveling up to 100 miles, right? This is a 5, 6, 7 day journey, depending on where you are in Israel, on your way to Jerusalem. And we see all of the dangers that could wind up harming the pilgrim throughout this psalm, right? In verse 1, we see the hills. In verse 3, he's worried that his foot may be moved. In verse 4, there may be attacks even at night. In verse 6, the desert sun and the desert moon, which brings cold. In verse 7, evil and sin and death. But we have a climax sort of at the end of the psalm, the going out and the coming in, both now and forevermore. The psalmist recognizes that even daily life, right, is a difficult and dangerous thing for us to traverse. The going out and coming in, children, this is not just kind of when you leave and go out your front door and then when you come in it again. The psalm is trying to tell us that the Lord is watching over us from the moment we leave to the moment we return, and then again to the moment we leave our homes again. In other words, the Lord has his eye on us every single moment. That a potential danger is simply all of life. And not just now until the grave, or not just now until the time when I lie with my fathers, as we often hear, but now and forevermore. In other words, it's your eternal soul. Right? It is your eternal state that may be the greatest danger that you face. I have students at some times who will turn around to one another in the classroom and start goofing off, and I'll take my laser pointer, and instead of pointing it up at the screen, I'll put it on the lapel or the blazer of the student who's goofing off. And of course, they don't notice anything right off the bat. But the other student who's goofing off with them will notice, and their eyes go wide, and they start to realize, oh, we shouldn't be doing this. But that other student may continue on for a moment or two in their antics until they finally realize, oh, this is pointed at me. Because for a little while, they don't actually know the trouble they're in while everybody else does. And this is sort of what Psalm 121 is, right? It ought to be a wake-up call, because you don't know what kind of trouble you're in until the Lord points out to you just what a grave danger there is. Right? And it's not that your foot would be twisted. It's not that the desert sun may give you a sunburn in the middle of summer. It's that your eternal soul is in a dangerous place, and you need someone watching over you. And if you're messing around with your eternal soul, if you're coming to church and continuing in flagrant sin, if you're deciding to idle your time away in silly, foolish things throughout the week, and then hope that everything is going to be okay, right? You should know that this is the laser pointer wake-up call. Psalm 121 says, yes, there is physical danger. You could take one wrong step and wind up with a broken ankle or a broken leg. And the Lord does indeed keep us from physical danger. The Lord does protect his people. As we read, even in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, which is on your outline, the Lord tells Israel, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. If the Lord can keep sandals and clothes for 40 years, he can keep your body. But the greatest threat is the threat on your soul. Somebody asked me this morning, with the title Dangerous Journey, are we going to have a Pilgrim's Progress reference? Pilgrim's Progress was an important and vital image of the pilgrim making his pilgrim journey through life. And there was a republication a couple of decades ago entitled The Dangerous Journey, which is, of course, a reminder that our life is a journey. And I think that Bunyan was picking up on this analogy from Psalm 121. And Proverbs 3 makes this connection for us. You'll find this also in your outline. Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 27. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. It is not merely about the physical journey and about walking on a path. But the Lord makes clear to us, even with the same language of this psalm in Proverbs, that our life is a walk, and we must walk according to wisdom. If you're here today and you don't recognize the trouble that your soul is in, let me tell you that without God and pursuing his wisdom, you are welcome to be afraid of physical attacks, of rabid dogs, of sunburns, of broken legs, of night shadows, of wickedness done by others, even the consequences of sin and the evil much higher than us. But you should be most afraid of what's on the other side of death, because that's the greatest danger to your soul. But there is hope, and that's the reason for our second point this evening. That is that God is keeping watch over you. God is keeping watch over you. The psalm opens with this rhetorical question of sorts, right? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Well, the psalmist knows what the answer is. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He looks to the hills, or even in the New King James, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. He has a commitment to this. Many have noted that these hills are places above as a person is traveling, right? A road would not go up and over hills if it could avoid it. So the winding road to Jerusalem went below the hills, and somebody walking would need to look up and see the ridgeline just over which an enemy may be hiding, may be lurking and waiting, right? We think of the robbers who beat the Samaritan story traveler, right? These people who may rise up with a bow and arrow and attack with advantage without a moment's notice and end your life. And you do need physical safety, and we have all the security that we need, as we just saw from the Lord, but your security does not come from a sword or a bow in your hand, but from God, who made the very hills that the psalmist looks up to. And perhaps he's even looking there to remind himself that it is the Lord who made those very hills, the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 121, it is God who preserves and keeps the pilgrim traveler. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you. Right? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil and preserve your soul. And if he can keep Israel, as it says in verse 4, this tiny nation in an ancient world full of empires, if he can keep sandals from wearing out and clothes from deteriorating on a 40-year journey, the Lord can surely keep you. And he can do that because he's not only up on his throne in heaven, having made the heavens and earth, but because he is, at verse 5, your keeper, the shade at your right hand. In fact, even closer than a shadow. I can't reach out my right hand and touch my shadow right now, but the Lord is even closer because he is the shade right at your right hand. He's always near, he's always present, and he's always aware. We have three girls who I'm very grateful sleep very well, and I'm sure that's all going to be disrupted this week. But it's my typical pattern before I tuck into bed to make sure that somebody has a noise machine on, that I put an earplug in this ear, an earplug in this ear, and then conk out to sleep, hoping that nobody makes a bunch of noise and wakes me up. And to assure you, if somebody gets out of bed, I hear them instantly and I'm up, right? But I do try to avoid as much disturbance at night as possible to my sleep, because I know that I need it. And if I don't get it, I'll be grumpy, I won't be patient with everybody, I'll be not the best father that I could be. But the joy is, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is not in the other room with all the doors closed, with a noise machine on, with earplugs in his ear. God is actually the shade at your right hand, listening and watching while you sleep. While you may have nightmares, while you may be concerned about what tomorrow holds or what next academic year holds, the Lord is right there, and he will not slumber nor sleep. He's a far better father than I am, and a far better father than any of us know, because he's right there, and he never sleeps. So whatever your fears are, whether it's safety in getting to work or to church, the reactions that other people will have when they get to know the real you, if you're worried about finding or keeping a job, or even worried about raising children who are safe and who are kind and who love the Lord, right, you should know that God is a loving, caring, ever-present Father who didn't even let sandals wear out over 40 years and does not let your foot slip. He cares about you. And that brings us to our third point this evening, and that is that the Lord is your keeper only if he is your Lord. The Lord is your keeper, but only if he is your Lord. One of the most striking features reading through this psalm is the repetition of these two words, Lord, or Yahweh, and keep. Right? And in Hebrew, these are two very important words, right? That word Yahweh, or Lord, children, Pastor Holdeman has been training you in this, right? When we see Lord in all caps, what does it mean? Okay, so he's trained you. I haven't, I guess. That's right? It's the special name. Oh, we do have one. Yeah. What's that? Yahweh, right? It's the special covenant name of God, as opposed to Elohim or just generic word for God. This is a very special thing that Israel gets to call God. But we also see a very repeated word in the word keep or the word preserve. Unfortunately, in English, many of the translations have decided to be poetic about it and give us a few different words. But in Hebrew, it's that one word to keep or protect or preserve or guard over and over and over again throughout this psalm. And this is actually not just a word that shows up in this psalm, but it's a very important word to be traced throughout the Old Testament, right? It's the word that when God put Adam in the garden and charged him to do two jobs, it's to work and to keep or to guard the garden, to protect and preserve against sin. It's actually the same two duties that the Lord gives to the priests in the tabernacle, that they would work and serve the Lord, and that they would keep or protect or guard the tabernacle and the people of God from sin. And Adam failed. And the priests failed. And you and I, if we were given the exact same job as I would say that we are, we fail. We fail to work heartily for the Lord, and we fail to keep and guard our lives against sin. But God does not fail. He made a covenant promise. He called out a covenant people, and he promised to give them a covenant blessing. And he commanded these priests and ministers to deliver his message. In Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27, we hear many of the same words that we just heard this morning at the end of the service. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That famous Aaronic blessing is actually mirrored in this psalm. Portions of Psalm 121 have not only the exact same meter, the same rhythm as the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew, but actually the same rhyme scheme and actually the same syllables that rhyme in the exact same sound as the Aaronic blessing. So as somebody is singing this song about the Lord's protection, the Lord's ability to protect and keep, what they're calling to mind is the fact that the covenant God of Israel blesses his people because they have a covenant with him. Right, and God is so willing to do the job that we won't do. He will bless us and keep us. And he does make his face shine upon his people. In fact, he's glad to look at us and enjoy his people and to protect them. He lifts up his countenance upon us. He smiles at us when we delight to do his will. And he doesn't remain angry at our failures, but forgives our failures to work and to keep for his glory. Even when we lie, we cheat, we steal, we have lustful thoughts, we despair, we aren't faithful to do our work well, he just forgives and blesses and keeps on forgiving and blessing and protecting and keeping and guarding. And that's the message of Psalm 121, right? That even as we come to his table, it's a reminder of not only his once and for all forgiveness, but the constant forgiveness, the constant renewal of grace that he gives to us throughout life. But he does promise to bless you and keep you. And there is no other hope that does that. Your job can't do that for you, especially when we fail. Money can't do that for you. Marriage, sex, friendships, good, kind life that feels good and is happy and kind towards others, right? They cannot do that. Only the one who made heaven and earth can bless and keep you in that way. But this promise is only for those people who are in his family and on whom he sets his name. his covenant name, and those who love him in return. I go to school, and my students call me Mr. Punt. My friends call me John. My wife usually calls me John or Hun, right? But only my children get to call me Daddy. It'd be very strange if I walked into a classroom and somebody called me Daddy, right? Because we don't have that relationship. That intimacy is not there, and it doesn't belong there. But the name Yahweh, the name Lord, and his blessing and his keeping, that belongs to God and his people only. God sets that privilege of a special name if we love him as our Father, right? And if God is your heavenly Father, you have nothing to fear, right? This psalm recounts to you over and over and over the Lord's constant protection from every side. But if you are one who runs to do evil, who loves wickedness and despises the things of the Lord, and God puts you in the family of the wicked. In John 8:44, this is the accusation against the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Right? So if you are of the father, the devil, right, then lies are what come naturally to you. Lies are what come naturally to me and to everybody else in this building. A heart of murder is what comes naturally to us. But praise the Lord, he has made a way for us to be adopted into his family and to take his name on our soul by being his special covenant people. And that brings us to our fourth and final point this evening, that Jesus suffered grave danger in your place to keep you safe now and forevermore. The very same verses that Pastor Holdeman turned to this morning are actually what I had in my notes. In Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Because Jesus willingly went up to the hill of his enemies, because he knew that the congregation of the wicked was around him, he offered up his life. He let the desert sun beat down on him. He let the darkness cover the earth and cover his soul. It was not just that his foot was moved or slipped, but it was pierced through, right, as were his hands and as were his side. He had a nail driven through. And in that moment, the Lord did not keep Jesus' body. The Lord did not guard and protect him and keep him from all harm and preserve his life. The Lord turned his face and poured out all of his wrath on Jesus, not at Jesus' right hand, but from his righteous throne in heaven. And we have to ask, as Jesus cried out, why? A man of perfect innocence. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of him. That the man who not only was not aware of what the consequences of sin were in his own life, right, but a man who had no familiarity, right? He knew no sin. And it's not just that he became familiar with sin. In fact, it is that he never became familiar with sin, but he became sin. As Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ not only suffered every evil, but became sin itself for the Father to pour out wrath on him and him alone if we are his people, so that we are not suffering that same thing. And just as we heard this morning, the opening verses of this psalm, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. as Jesus lifted up his eyes to the one who made all of creation, he also lifted up his eyes to the one who made all of the plan of redemption. He trusted the Lord's work. He trusted his glory. And he took your place in that exchange. And Jesus went through every danger of this psalm, lifting his eyes to the one who would make his good plan known, who had planned to bless and keep every one of his people, because Christ suffered and died in faith, so that you could become one of God's children and have his adopted name. Romans 8 beautifully says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Because Jesus went through suffering, and because he now sits ascended at the right hand of the Father, right, as close as a shade on the Father's right hand, we too can know the promise that the Lord would protect and keep our souls, and truly sing Psalm 121. Back in March, when I had the opportunity to visit with my grandfather, there came a point as I was leaving where I stopped and prayed with him and my grandmother, and it got to the point where I simply could not voice any more prayers. I just broke down weeping, and my grandfather picked up the prayer and prayed the words of an old hymn that were coming to mind to him that day. That is, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still." And now he sings the song that's on his tombstone, "It is well with my soul." And he could do that, and he could live a life knowing that hope, because the hope is that Jesus put his faith in the Father's plan of redemption, and that he keeps his soul both now and forevermore in order to keep your soul both now and forevermore. We too can have that hope. Trust in Jesus, who suffered the grave in your place to keep you safe from sin and death both now and forevermore. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we come, we acknowledge that you are a wonderful Father, a Father who never slumbers nor sleeps, who is attentive to our every need and care, but most importantly has provided a way for our greatest need, our greatest concern, our slavery to sin and to death. And we thank you that through Christ you have opened up a way for us to cry out, "Abba, Father," to you, to know that redemption is secure, because Christ suffered every wickedness and evil in our place. We pray that as we come to the table, that we would be reminded that there is not one drop left to be spilled of Christ's blood, not an ounce of life or breath that remains unpunished in him and unblessed in our life in you. We pray that that would be our hope, that our hope is the resurrected Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I will sing from a psalm, hopefully children very familiar to you after a week of VBS, and a psalm very familiar and dear to many of us, Psalm 23D, "That the Lord is our shepherd and we lack nothing, that his rod and his staff comfort us, and that he prepares a table for us in front of our foes, because he anointed Christ's head. Therefore, his cup and our cup in turn overflows because of the blessing on him." Let's stand and sing Psalm 23, selection D.